Please turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 8. And as you turn there, I do want to extend my gratitude on behalf of my family, my wife as well, for inviting me to preach to you this evening. If Dr. Pruto had told me a year and a half ago when I first emailed him, I had any contact with anyone in the RPCNA, that I'd have the warmth of Second RP, the warmth of Bloomington, and the family that we have come upon in the RPCNA. If he'd have told me about that, I wouldn't have believed him. So we are thankful to be where we are this day. Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. This is the word of the Lord. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar." Then his disciples answered him, "How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?" He asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Seven." So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled. They took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Immediately got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Thus far the reading of God's word. Well, many of you know, I guess all of you know now, after my introduction, that I was in the Army, and my last duty station was in Fort Benning, Georgia. And in 2012, when I decided to get out of the Army and to go to seminary, I did my planning, and I had some savings, and I had the GI Bill, still have the GI Bill, thankful for that. And I was staring at a 4-year Master's of Divinity program in Greenville, and I wasn't sure how the financial situation was going to work out. It wasn't certain to me. It wasn't clear. And so we prayed about it, and we got some advice, and we decided to send out a modest support letter to some close friends. We waited for a week, and no one responded to us, and we waited another week, and no one responded to us, and we were anxious. You could maybe say we were a bit worried. We had a need. We needed money. And I'll never forget looking while we were actually at a house thinking about moving into this house and living there. I received a phone call from a man I had never spoken to before. And he knew my wife, of course. And he said to me, "Sam, until you graduate from seminary, I'm going to support you on a monthly basis." And the number he gave me was no small amount. And I wept. I cried on the phone. An Army officer cried on the phone with a man that I had never met. The Lord used this man to meet a need that I had in my life. Now, I was listening to the prayer requests this evening, and I hear some of the needs, the logistical needs that you have, and some of the hunger needs even that are out there, and some of the financial needs as well. And I'm not going to completely ignore felt needs this evening, but I want you to think about your spiritual needs. What spiritual needs do you have this evening? We sang about the joy of the Lord just a minute ago. Perhaps you're here. You're at the evening service of Second RP, and you're a Christian. and you know that you don't have the joy of the Lord. You're depressed, and you don't know why. Perhaps you're here tonight and you don't have the assurance of your salvation. You don't know what it's like for the Spirit to testify to your spirit that you are a child of God. Perhaps you're living in a measure of fear. You're scared to get on the interstate. You don't know what will happen to your loved ones if the Lord takes you. And you think about these things and your mind races. And you're afraid. What are your spiritual needs this evening? This passage of Scripture teaches us that Jesus meets the needs of sinners. Jesus meets the needs of sinners. The book of Mark is unique in that scene after scene, miracle after miracle, Mark is telling his reader, most likely it's Gentile readers, he's telling them that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Savior. This is who you need. And his disciples, even at this point, aren't really sure who Jesus is. Peter's confession doesn't come until later. They're still confused, and Jesus is doing these things to show them that he is the Son of God, that he can meet the needs of sinners. I want to bring this truth to you in under 4 points this evening. Verses 1 through 3 show us that Jesus meets the needs of sinners with compassion. With compassion. Verses 4 and 5, with patience. Verses 6 and 7, with power. He meets the needs of sinners with patience, with compassion, with patience, with power. Then verses 8 through 10, with satisfaction. Look with me, verses 1 through 3 again. The text says that in those days, the multitude being very great, having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Notice in these verses the object of Christ's compassion. He's showing compassion on Gentiles. He, being a Jew, is showing compassion on 4,000 Gentiles. We know that they're Gentiles for different reasons. He's in a Gentile area. He's coming from the region of Decapolis. He's in his Gentile mission at this part in Mark. Scholars tell us that the fish that he serves in this feeding, they're basically sardines, and it would have been in a Gentile place in this area. And more than that, he gives thanks. The text uses this word, and this is a Gentile custom that Jews would bless their food, and Gentiles would give thanks. This is where we get the word Eucharisto or the Eucharist. And as long as we understand the Eucharist, the Lord's table, as a time to give thanks, and that's a good word. And we know that he's showing compassion upon a multitude of Gentiles for those reasons. But look with me, especially at the beginning of verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2, the nature of Christ's compassion. The text says, Jesus says, I have compassion. Now this word is a heartfelt word. It's a word that reaches to the inner man. It's why the old translation, the King James, will sometimes translate this word as bowels. It reaches down. It's kind of like when your children cry out at night and they're afraid. And though they don't have a reason to be afraid, as soon as they say, Dada, Mama, though you're tired, you have pity on them. And you go to their help and you pat them down and you have compassion on them. The Scriptures use that same illustration. The psalmist says that as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. His compassion is heartfelt. And I think that it's important just to point out that when we have needs and let's say we're clothed with the shame of our sin, and we come to people who we're confident that they'll have pity on us, they'll listen to us. Don't you? Haven't you had that experience? Now, my children, I don't want to over-exaggerate this point, but my children will go to my wife before they come to me, typically, when they're hungry and they're tired. Dad's just an ex-army guy, right? They go to their mother because they know that she is so much more compassionate than I am. What's your view? What's your understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see him as one who's compassionate? Do you not know that the Lord Jesus Christ hears your prayer when you call out to him? The Lord is near to those who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Do you know that the Lord identifies with you? Now, he's not a sinner, but he was exposed to all the miseries of this life. He knows what you're experiencing. Do you know that Christ, he's not too clean for dirty sinners? He ate with sinners and tax collectors. He let a known harlot wash his feet with her hair. What's your view of Christ this evening? Perhaps you're depressed and you're full of shame because of your sin. And you feel like that you have to clean yourself up. And even though you're here at the evening service of a Reformed Presbyterian church, you have it somehow in your head that you need to clean yourself up before you can come to Christ, because he won't accept you with your sin. Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. You were washed. You were justified. You were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of our God. Jesus Christ has compassion on sinners, on dirty sinners. And this compassion, it comes from the heart. It also comes from his initiative. Look at verse 1. Now, Jesus calls his disciples to him. He's taking the initiative. Mark wants to see us. He wants us to see this Jesus. He's taking the initiative. And this, he brings out a great theme in Scripture, doesn't he? It's always God taking the initiative with sinners. Deuteronomy 7, Moses reminds us that Israel was chosen not because they were great. Moses says that God set his love on Israel. The most famous verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, it's true that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. You won't perish. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God is taking the initiative. And here we see Christ loving the multitude, having compassion on them. Now, Jesus meets the needs of sinners not only with compassion, but he meets the needs of sinners with patience. Notice verses 4 and 5. Then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. Now, I don't know if you've ever asked a bad question. I have. I've had some bad questions asked of me. I taught 5th and 6th grade part-time last year, and every written test, every written quiz, homework, I wrote on the top of the page, use pencil only. And as I passed out the sheet of paper, I would say, use pencil only. Where's your pencil? Hold up your pencil. And it seemed like every single time one of the students would raise their hand and they'd say, can we use a pen? And that's what we have here. Perhaps you don't realize it, but the disciples are asking the one man in all of the world who's already fed 5,000 people. And they're looking at this man and they're saying, how can anyone satisfy these people? Now, I believe that either the disciples, they either don't know what's going on or they just do not believe in Jesus. The, later on in this chapter, verses 17, Jesus brings this out. He asks them, do you not remember? Or is your heart not hard? And it brings out the point that we have a need to remember the past deeds of the Lord. We're faced with needs, with trials, and we tend to waver in our faith, and we need to think back and remember what God has already done. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're struggling to have faith in God and to seek Him to meet your needs, and you need to remember the time when God brought you out of the kingdom of darkness into His marvelous light. You need to, perhaps you've never known a day where you didn't know the Lord. And you need to think again about how God was gracious to you and gave you godly parents who brought you up in the Lord, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Perhaps you face unemployment. And you received a job. Or perhaps you had a health issue in your life and God gave you the grace that was sufficient for you. And when you're facing future needs and future problems, one of the things that you should do is simply remember what God has already done in your life. Practically speaking, I think it's good to give some practical advice here or there. And on this day, on the Lord's Day, during your time of private worship, take 10 minutes to journal, to express your worries, what God has already done in your life this week, and then to read them. It helps you remember what God has done. Notice in verse 5, though, a patient answer. He asks them, how many loaves do you have? Now, if there ever was a time when Jesus could have lawfully rebuked his disciples, it would have been now. He doesn't give them a sharp rebuke here. He gives them a gentle rebuke. He's actually pricking their memory. He's pricking their conscience. He's asking them the same question he asked in chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. How many loaves do you have? Except this time he doesn't have to say, as he did in chapter 6, go and see. He's condescending to them. And it's helpful to see that, again, as a practical point, that many times when we see an error in our brother and our sister, sometimes it's best simply to ask a question to help them remember, to help them see the truth. But it's also important for us to see how Christ is gently rebuking them and for us to listen to Christ's gentle rebukes in our life. When I was in South Carolina at an intern at a church there, one of the things I had the privilege of doing was going to a prison once a week. And I got to know some of the inmates, and we had a good crowd. And no doubt, some of those men know the Lord. They're in prison, and it's not a prison for just the low ones. I mean, it's a pretty serious, there's some pretty serious people in there as far as what they've done in the law. But I have no doubt that some of them know the Lord. And as I got to know them and talk with them, and they expressed why they're in there and their families and their wives outside of the prison, I realized that one of the things that they did is they didn't listen to all the gentle rebukes of God in their life. And it took God dropping the hammer on his children to get them to wake up. And I want you to think about the gentle rebukes of God in your life. This is one of the ways he helps you. How does Christ gently rebuke you? Well, the voice of conscience. Now, James and Richard and some of the other elders, they know you, and they see you do something wrong. They would, as shepherds, help you and speak to you. But not everyone sees all of your sin and you're slipping to the right or to the left. But God has given you a conscience, and it speaks to you. Are you paying attention to it? Are the headphones of your life always in your ears? Are you always stimulating your mind with TV? Not that the TV is wrong, but are you listening to the voice of God in your conscience? Or how about the voice of your friends? Again, your elders know you, they love you, they want to shepherd you. But there's probably other people in your life who know you even more than they do. And maybe this person's sitting next to you. And you, at times, for different reasons, might find yourself where you don't want to have a conversation with that person because they might actually point out something in your life. Are you listening to the voice of your friends? These are some of the ways that Christ can gently rebuke you to turn you back to the straight path. Now, these two points here are prerequisites. It's because Christ is compassionate and patient with sinners that salvation is even possible, that Jesus could ever meet your needs. If he wasn't patient or compassionate, there would be no meeting of needs for sinners. But these next two points is where we actually see Christ's ability to meet your needs. He meets the needs of sinners with power, verses 6 and 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish. Having blessed them, he said to them also, he set them also before them. Now it's easy to be familiar with the scriptures and to know the story and to miss a very basic and important point. This is a miracle. This is the creative work of Christ. He takes 7 loaves and a few small fish, and he feeds 4,000 people. This is very significant because it teaches us, one of the ways it teaches us that Jesus is who he says he is. This is a miracle, and it's validating his word that he is the Christ, the Son of God. But it's important for us to look, when we think about this power, 2 questions we need to ask ourselves. Why does Christ decide to have a miracle of feeding? Keep in mind that Christ knows all things. He knew before the third day that they would run out of food. Why didn't he just say beforehand, hey, you guys are going to run out of food. Y'all need to go back to the city. I mean, that would have been a gracious thing and wise thing to do. He wants them to see their need for him. And I want you to see your need for Christ. This is what Christ is teaching us through this. And it's also important for us to ask the question, why didn't he just cause a platter of food to appear before them? Why did he do it in this way where he's taking the fish and the loaves and he's blessing it and breaking it and he's giving it to the disciples and the disciples are giving it to them? You see, it's coming from Christ. The food's coming from Christ. And there's no doubt that these 4,000 people, the next day, they were hungry again. So it's not so much about bread and fish. It's about the one who can give all the bread and fish you'd ever want. It's about Christ. He has the power to do this. And he has the power to intervene in your life. I mean, what powers are at work in your life? What kind of power do you need? Now, I'm looking around, and I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but I see gray hair. I see people who are dying. The power of death is upon all of you. Whether you're young and you don't maybe feel it as much, it's still upon you. Who's going to save you from the power of death? Or maybe sin. Maybe you're here And it seems as if you can't conquer sin. And sin has its dominion over you. And you see a sin apple and you have to just take it and eat it. You feel that way. And the way that you can overcome your sin is because Christ has given His Spirit to His church. And Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's the power of Christ working in your life. Who has the power to forgive sins? Christ. On account of who He is and what He's done. You need Christ because He's powerful. And He doesn't leave you hanging either. He's powerful, but He's also satisfying. He meets the needs of sinners with satisfaction. Notice verse 8. So they ate and were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000. And He sent them away. Immediately got into the boat with His disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Now, this point that Christ is satisfying becomes clear when you realize that the first phrase here, so they ate and were filled. Now, this is actually the second time this word appears in this passage of Scripture. Now, it's a Greek word, and it's in verse 4. It's when the disciples asked the question, how can anyone satisfy these people? There's a theme going on in this passage of Scripture. God wants you to know that Christ satisfies you. He fills you up. He doesn't leave you hanging. They are done after this. The Bible conference is over. They're full. They've got their bellies. It's like at dinner. Perhaps you've had such a good dinner where suddenly you realize, I don't want any more food. The last thing I want is more food. And you lengthen the belt a little bit, and you want to sit back and just talk, and you don't want to go anywhere because you're full. That's what we have here. Christ is satisfying. And one of my concerns as I build my pastor's heart and I talk to people, Christians, I talk to professors of Christ, and one of my concerns that I've started to realize is a theme is that there's people, and perhaps you're here and you have this idea. You know that Jesus is your Savior, and you know the story of the cross. And you know that faith is how you receive the salvation that Christ has earned. But for different reasons, you don't think Christ is sufficient to make you happy, to make you content, to give you peace, to give you joy. You need someone else or something else to do that. I know this song. It's written by the Rolling Stones. And I'm not commending the Rolling Stones to you or this song, but in an era, there's always a measure of truth. And there's this song they wrote in 1965. It's their most famous song. And in this song, there's a measure of truth. They say in this song, I can't get no satisfaction. I try and I try and I try, but I can't get no satisfaction. And one of my concerns for you tonight is that you're looking to someone or something else for your satisfaction. Perhaps your spouse. If only my spouse would do this one thing, then our relationship would be full and we'd be there. Or if only this person would love me and return my love and we could get married, then I would be satisfied. If only I could have this job or reach this level of a salary, then I'd be content. If only my children would do this or that. Children, how many toys have your parents bought you? And yet you want another toy. Children, are you listening to me? Toys won't satisfy you. Christ satisfies you. The psalmist says in Psalm 16, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What do you think Christ is getting at when He says, I am the bread of life? I'm the bread of life. If you come to me, you'll never hunger. If you believe in me, you'll never thirst. What are you looking? What are you looking to? Who are you looking to satisfy you? To give you joy? Christ satisfies the sinners. Now, this evening, I want you to see that Jesus meets the needs of sinners. He's compassionate and patient towards you. He's powerful. He has the ability to save you. And he's satisfying. But there's a prerequisite. There's a criteria. And we see it with these people here, don't we? Jesus doesn't meet the needs of every sinner. You must come to Jesus. You must come to Jesus. You must turn and put your trust in him. And I don't know this congregation, and I realize this is the evening service, but perhaps you're here. And James Ferris doesn't know this, maybe Dr. Pruitt doesn't know this, but you know that you don't know Christ. And Christ is telling you tonight, come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. On the other hand, maybe you're here and you know the Lord. And you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And Christ is telling you, come to me. He's telling you, come to me. He's the one that meets all of your needs. The psalmist says in Psalm 107, which we're going to sing, he says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungry soul with his goodness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you. Indeed, you are merciful and gracious. You're good. You're long-suffering. You forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. And yet you by no means declare the guilty. And so you so love the world that you sent your Son to die the cursed death of the tree. And Lord, we thank you that in him we not only have forgiveness, we not only have righteousness, but we have joy. We have contentment. He rescues us from all the powers that are at work in us. And he condescends to us. He's patient and he's compassionate. Lord, we give you thanks. We ask that you would increase our faith to continue to put our trust in you, and to know that you are the source of joy, and that we will be in heaven for an eternity that will never come to the end of your joy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.